spent a little bit of time this week getting ready. I'm looking forward to getting back into our series through the Bible. We just finished up in the Pentateuch, and then we'll be following right along. I spent some time getting ready, but with me being out of town next week, I just felt the Lord would have us to go a different direction and not stop in the middle of a lesson this week. And praying, and the Lord led me to a passage. This is one of those passages that's extremely well known. I would be surprised if there would be anyone in here tonight who's never heard a message on this passage. That's one of those passages where everybody's read it before. In fact, I think many of us who've been saved for some time could probably quote several verses from this passage of Scripture. I find that well-known passages in the Bible are well-known for a reason. They're well-known for a reason. Why? Because many times in life, when things come, when hurt is there, when stress is there, when you're needing something from the Lord, if there's a passage that reminds us of something we know, but we need to hear it again, sometimes it's good to just go back and revisit what we've already studied, what we've already learned, what we've heard before. And so tonight we're in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is one of those pages in my Bible. And if you've had your Bible for some time, I don't know, a Bible you've broken in is like an old friend. It sticks with you. And you I don't know how you are, but that sometimes I will know where a verse or a passage is, not by the chapter and verse, but where it is on the page, you know. And this is one of those passages for me. In fact, in Philippians 3 and 4, the pages kind of curl up a little bit because I've spent so much time in the dirt and sweat from my hands have curled my pages a little bit. But Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 7 verses, and I believe it'll be an encouragement for us here tonight. The Bible says in Philippians 4, beginning verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He loved them so much, he had to say it twice in the first verse, didn't he? "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." I don't know about you, but I'm thankful my name's in the book of life. Amen. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." That's probably one of those verses we've got memorized, isn't it? "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." Be careful for nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul here, as he's speaking, in verse 1, he begins with just the endearing relationship that he has with them, this close relationship, intimate relationship he has with these Christians at Philippi. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for," does it mean he wants to be with them? He misses them. "My joy and crown," what does it mean? It means when he thinks about them, there's some joy in his heart. It's his crown because in how that he's ministered to them, he knows there's some eternal reward in their testimony on his behalf because of his investment in them. "So stand fast in the Lord." And there he says it again, "my dearly beloved." Turn back to chapter 1. Just the first 4 verses here in chapter 1 really show us his love and his affection toward these people. Really, first 5 verses here. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." You ever had a person that, when you started thinking of them, your blood kind of boiled a little bit because of the kind of relationship you've had? All right, maybe that's only me, okay? Maybe I'm the only carnal one in here. But this is the opposite of that. This is one of those where you think about somebody and their testimony, and it brings a smile to your face. It encourages you just because of the relationship that you have, just because of what God is doing in their life. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy, praying for their good, interceding for their growth in the Lord. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It's a wonderful thing when someone comes to a church or hears the gospel for the first time, they get saved. And many times, you know what that is? That's the beginning of a long-lasting relationship between that person and the Christian surrounding them, right? That's what we see right here. And so that's the kind of intimate relationship that Paul is having with them. And he's trying to encourage those that he dearly loves to do what? So stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Now, we read to verse 7. Jump down to verse 7. Let me show you an aspect of standing fast here that he mentions. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we understand what it means to stand fast, the idea of being resolute, being faithful in our relationship with God. But he ties in verse 7, the importance of having our hearts and mind kept. And so when we stand fast, when we stand firm, when we endeavor to be faithful as children of God, there is a battle for the mind. There's a battle for the mind. Let me show you some passages here. You can turn or you can follow along with me as I read. But in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, you know this one well, I'm sure. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what are you saying? I'm saying that we can convince ourselves that we're doing fine when in reality we're self-deceived. And there's a battle going on in the mind. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5, it says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What he's saying is, as Christians, we're in a battle, and this isn't a battle of bullets and guns. This isn't a battle of swords and spears. This isn't a battle of shields and castles. This is a battle that is in the spiritual realm. This is a battle that is in the mind. You say, how do you know? Next verse, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. As we go about the Christian life, one of the battles that we face as children of God is this. There are so many things in our heart and in our mind that want to get above the things of God, that want to have more preeminence above the things of God. But what do we do? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As Christians, we have a responsibility to keep track of what's going on up here, and to keep restrain, keep into subjection our own minds. The Christian life, in many ways, is a battle of the heart and of the mind. It is a battle of the mind. And so when he says, stand fast, and then he gives us some ways in which we can do this. And he says, and if you do this, the peace of God, it'll keep your hearts. That word keep, maybe you remember me dealing with this word keep as we looked at the passage that says, keep thy heart with all diligence, meaning to restrain it, to guard it. I looked up the word keep here, and one author gave this illustration of the word keep. To keep is to guard like a soldier at a gate, not letting anything in here that doesn't belong. I'm going to be mindful of what's coming in and out, right? And so the Lord will help us to keep our hearts and our mind through Jesus Christ. I submit to you tonight that our nation and every nation that is and every people that is struggle with guarding our mind, struggle with standing fast in up here and in here. You say, how do you know? Well, just this afternoon as I was gathering my thoughts, I did a quick search for some statistics on how much money was spent in America on what we call psychotropic drugs. This would be the category of antidepressants and those drugs given to those who are struggling with mental illness, the world calls it. Last year, according to statistics, and you know statistics are a guesstimation, you understand that. Last year in America, $28.9 billion spent on psychotropic medication in this country. And if you lump in with that all the medication plus all the behavioral health care that comes with that, $280 billion. It's crazy. So all that serves to tell us is this is a problem. But I'm thankful that we don't approach the issues of the heart and mind with the perspective of the secular man. As children of God, we can come about this issue of our spirit from a spiritual and biblical perspective. And so the question, the proposition tonight is this: how can we stand fast? How can we guard our minds? How can we be faithful in this area? And I'm thankful to tell you he gives us some instruction. How do you and I stand fast? Well, it begins in verse 2. He talks about these two, Yodius and Syntyche. Here's number one: be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Now, this isn't, you know, it says be of the same mind. What are the next three words? In the Lord. That means, it doesn't mean you have to all root for the Bengals or all root for the Browns. I know I'm not going to get into what happened this past Sunday. I'm not going to do it. But that he's talking about on spiritual matters. I stepped in it. Let's move on from that, all right? In spiritual matters, we need to be on the same page as fellow Christians in the Lord. We need to be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. There was strife going on in their church. Turn back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be, here it is, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's compelling them both here in our chapter 4, but also in chapter 2, have the same mind. Get along. Get on the same page in the Lord. Have the same mind. There in chapter 1 and verse 27, it says this, only let your conversation, that word in the King James, it means your lifestyle, the way you live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It is so unbecoming of a gospel-preaching church to have infighting and people that can't get along. That's so unbecoming of the gospel. In fact, when a church, I'm thankful that I believe we have really a sweet spirit of unity at Foundation Baptist Church right now. I was just joking before church. I said, we're all in the same clique, right? We're very cliquish, but thankfully we're all in the same clique, right? We get along, and I'm thankful for that. But what a reproach to the name of Christ it is when a church can't get along and get about the business of being a church. What a shame to what a reproach to the name of Christ when a church is so busy infighting about unimportant matters that they miss the importance of declaring his glory. Right? And so he says, be of the same mind. Live like you're a Christian. How good it would be among Christians, if Christians would act like Christians. Amen? Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says this, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, the word condescend, the way we use that word now, it's a derogatory term. Don't be condescending. Don't look down on me. But the idea of condescending means get on their same level because you're the same. Don't think you're big stuff and can't associate with these little people over here. Don't be prideful is what he's saying. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I've seen firsthand in my dad's church in China where very poor people got along in the Lord and had the same mind with very rich people. And when they stepped into the doors of the church, whatever social class may be out there dissolved totally away. Where there's a laser physicist who's made a lot of money in his lifetime sitting next to a man with a fifth grade education and fellowshipping and getting along in the Lord. That's the way it should be. Be of the same mind. See, strife in the church, of course, is a shame to the name of Christ. I like what it says here. And I entreat thee also true, what is that word, yoke fellow. I think we kind of just intuitively know what that means. It means we're in harness together. We're in the yoke together. Like maybe you've seen two oxen or mules maybe on a television show or what have you. And they're pulling together. They're working together. Don't forget, we're about the same business. We should be pulling in the same direction. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers. There's another word that we understand. And then he gives this plug, whose names are in the book of life. What's he saying? He's saying, we're all Christians here. We're all saved here. We're all going to the same place here. We're not only should we have the same mind, because we're commanded to, but we need to understand we should have the same mind because we should be pulling in the same direction, because we should be working for the same cause, because we're going to the same place. And we're trying to glorify the same Savior. And so he's pointing to the oneness here. I have on the margin of my Bible here, as it says, whose names are in the book of life. I have it this way, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know, in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, this is that passage that deals with the great white throne. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. They couldn't stand before God in judgment. And for there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. He's saying, look, our names are written down. We're in the Lamb's book of life. We're not, you know, he says we're in the same book, but his idea here is if we're in the same book, we ought to be on the same page. We'll be getting along with one another. Chapter 3 and verse 20 here in Philippians says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, our goal is the same. We are waiting on the same thing, which is the blessed hope and the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We ought to get about the business of doing what he wants in the meantime. That's what he's saying. Be of the same mind. So if we're going to be steadfast and we're going to have the mind that God wants us to have, we're going to have unity in getting along for the cause of Christ. Secondly, how do we stand fast? Well, number two, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's an easy one to take at face value, but then the next word really makes it pesky, doesn't it? Always. I can stand the first three words, rejoice in the Lord. I can do that. But if you say always, that really makes me have to rejoice when times when I don't feel like rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. What does that mean? It means regardless of what's going on, regardless of the trial and affliction. Turn back to chapter 1. Paul is saying this, and man, he's got a testimony that we ought to listen to when he says, rejoice no matter what's going on. Notice chapter 1 and verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident, what, by my bonds. I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. What is he saying? Saying, I've been in prison for the cause of Christ. And guess what I did? I sang. You need to have joy even in difficult and trying times. And Paul is one who didn't just preach that, he lived it. Another passage that kind of mirrors this, and it's message would be James 1, 1 through 4. It says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He's saying, be joyful no matter what kind of temptation you fall into. Now, I understand there are bad temptations and there are worse temptations, but he says, look, joy in all of them. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. And he goes on to explain the value of a trial in the life of a Christian. And so sometimes when we're hurting, sometimes when we have a difficult situation that puts us in a tight squeeze and we don't really know how it's going to turn out, we can kind of throw our hands up and rejoice and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but you're doing something. And I trust you. And I'm going to have patience in this. And I'm going to keep the right mindset through this. I'm going to stand fast through this, and I'm going to rejoice always. And then just in case we missed it, he says, and again, I say rejoice. Again, repeatedly, over and over. Look here, and this is a theme throughout Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 18, he says, but what then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in patience or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ for me by coming to you again. Let's see, chapter 2 and verse 16 through 18, he says, holding forth the word of life that I may, what, rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I be offended upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Don't we see this repeated throughout? Verse 28 of chapter 2 says, I send him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may what? Rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. And over again, we see this idea of rejoicing. Rejoicing. Absolutely. Even in the middle of trial, even in the middle of hardship. So how do we stand fast? Well, we stand fast in unity as children of God in the same mind. And we guard our hearts in that way, not letting a vainglory and strife get into our life and into our mindset and into our heart. We stand fast by rejoicing in the Lord, keeping a mindset of joy and thankfulness to the Lord. But how do we stand fast? Number 3, there in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your moderation be known. What does moderation mean? Moderation means the calmness of mind, the gentleness of mind, moderation. When I hear this word moderation, I can't help but think of a very well-written poem. I'm not going to preach the poem to you tonight, and I know this isn't inspired of God, but it's a good word in the first line, the poem If by Rudyard Kipling. Maybe you know it. The first phrase says this: if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for the doubting too. What is he saying? If you can keep your head and have some calm steadiness in the middle of a mess, that's the way to stand fast. Stand fast by keeping your head, keeping steady. The word moderation, our modern day word moderator comes from this word, where you've got someone over here is excited about this side and someone over here is excited about that way. And the moderator, if he's doing or she's doing her right job, what? Keeps a calm, even keel and tries to balance out the both so they can get on the same page. Our moderation is a steadiness in the Christian life, an absence of dramatic highs and dramatic lows, an even-keeled, consistent spirit. I think moderation and a consistent spirit in a Christian is a very difficult thing to be consistent with. That requires walking with the Lord and yielding to Him on a daily basis. This moderation is not something that you can muster by your own strength of will. I believe it's something that comes about as we see temperance and other fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians and other places. I think moderation and our steadiness, our steadfastness of mind is something that is supernaturally given to us and helped and the Lord helps us with as we walk with Him. Ken, let me ask you this. When we consider our moderation here, Can others see God's hand of steadiness upon you? He says, let your moderation be known to all men. To all men. But notice, he doesn't just say, let your moderation be known unto all men. Notice the last sentence, just a short sentence there in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So moderation is important, not just so that people can see it, but because Jesus is coming back very shortly. And so I have down here in small letters, I can barely read here in my Bible, under this phrase, men should see it, but it's not for them. It's for the Lord. Our steadiness of spirit, our steadfastness should be evident in our testimony, but we should not desire to be steady so that we can please people around us. We should desire to be steady and faithful because it pleases the Lord who is at hand and he'll be here any moment. How do we stand fast? With our moderation, because the Lord is coming back. Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. It takes no genius to look at the world and say things aren't going so hot, right? It's pretty obvious. But I think it would please our Savior if he could come back and find us with a calm and steady mind in the middle of it. This spirit of steadfast moderation. That's what we ought to have, that calmness of mind. Lastly here, how do we stand fast in the Lord and keep our hearts in mind? Well, verse 6, we know it well. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. This idea of being careful for nothing, it doesn't mean throw caution to the wind and live life on the edge. You know, that's not necessarily what it's saying here. It says, don't be full of care. Don't allow the little things of life and the big things of life to fill up your heart and mind with anxiety that fills you with care to the point of an unsteadiness that causes the lack of steadfastness and keeping of that mind and heart. Be careful for nothing. I think many times in life, we go through seasons, whether it just be busyness. I think we live in a world that's busier than God intended us to be. I'll just put it that way. With the advances of technology, yes, I'll be that old guy shaking his cane on the front porch. It's technology kids these days, right? I think technology has advanced to a point where we're expected to do more than God ever intended for us to do with our lives and in our lives, within our business endeavors and all the things, the information that's available to us. And what can happen is as we go about our busy rat race lives as Americans, sometimes it's not the big, massive issues that give us anxiety. It's all the little things that buzz around in our mind. It accumulates. Sometimes as you have one of those days where it just doesn't go according to plan, whether it's the dryer vent or something of that nature. Brother Carl and I were complaining about our days before church, and he was mentioning a trouble with his dryer vent there. Whether it's one issue that's under your skin a little bit, or maybe it's just a bunch of little things pile up. We ought not to let those fill us with care and anxiety. But what do? In everything, by prayer and supplication. Pray and supplicate. Trust the Lord. Ask for his help. When you're tossing and turning in the middle of the night and can't go to sleep because of all the things that weigh heavy on your mind or a conversation that you're replaying over and over in your head of how you're going to respond or how you should have said, and I should have said this, and you're tossing and turning, that's the moment you need to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I am full of care over something that I don't need to be full of care about. I don't need to be anxious over this. Would you help me? Would you help me? Well, how do we, like, well, what do you pray about in those moments? Well, as you say, in supplication with what? Thanksgiving. I find if I'm anxious over something, if I'll take a little time and begin to thank the Lord line upon line, writing them out or just listing them out to God in the privacy of my own heart, I begin to get my heart right. And I begin to get a little bit more steady because I realize that all that God has given me, all these things that I'm anxious about, really aren't as big a deal as I think. And when we focus in, as the song says, as we count our blessings one by one, it's amazing. What the Lord has done. And as you count those blessings, as you give thanks, and you bring those requests before God, what's the result? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You say, well, how does this peace work? I can't tell you. It passeth all understanding. Shall keep your hearts and minds. What does it mean it passes all understanding? It's not that we don't understand how to access that peace. We know we access it by pouring our heart out to God and thanking Him for what He's done for us. But the part of it passing all understanding is pointing to the fact that the world cannot understand how a Christian can have peace in the middle of what a Christian is going through. When a child of God is in a long, drawn-out health battle, yet they have a calmness, they have a moderation, they're rejoicing, they have peace, the world looks at that and says, "It doesn't make sense. It passes all understanding." But that's the kind of peace that God wants to give each and every one of us. And it'll keep what? Our minds, our hearts, and our minds, not through self-effort and determination and mind games, but through Christ Jesus. It's the peace that results. John 14, 27 says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The world tries to seek for peace in ways that a Christian ought not to seek for peace. The world seeks for peace by seeking for numbness, sometimes the bottom of a bottle, sometimes through the abuse of drugs, sometimes through whatever outlet. And outlets, good outlets of recreation, those are not bad and sinful. But what happens after 18 holes of golf is you begin to pick that anxiety right back up. It's good to get a break, but it comes right back. Yeah, or fishing, or plug in whatever your outlet is. Yeah, that peace of God, it passeth all understanding. As I know we've heard this passage before. I know that many of you probably have some of this memorized. But as I was considering what the Lord might bring to us tonight, the Lord might have me encourage the church with tonight, I came to this passage, and I trust that if we're going to stand fast in the middle of a world of that's coming apart at the seams, may Jesus Christ look down and see God's people at Foundation Baptist Church standing fast with a sound mind, with a sound heart, trusting Him, being even killed in the crazy